As most of you know, we made recordings of the recent gospel meeting. I'd like to thank David Dulac and his efforts in that. And if you would like to have copies of all the lessons and help us save some time in making CDs, you can go to David's website, and it's real simple. It's all one word, iBibleStudy.net. iBibleStudy.net. And you can go there and download all the lessons, all of them, but except Wednesday night. We, for some reason, didn't get Wednesday nights. But anyway, and if you already requested a group of or set of lessons, and you still want the CD, let me know, and we'll be glad to make you a copy of CD or tape of those lessons. Also, this afternoon, it's been a while since I've really had an opportunity to have the Bible drill, but I'm planning on being there this afternoon up at the front after this lesson. I like to encourage all the little ones to make their way forward as soon as possible, and all the adults to make their way to the foyer to do your visiting. Over the summer months, we have been looking at the subject of humility, and I've tried to allow these lessons to kind of stand on their own, and hopefully this afternoon's lesson will be the same. What I want to do this afternoon, first of all, is for us to kind of take the humility test. And I want you to do it for yourself. Don't tell your neighbor the results, for obvious reasons. But let's take the humility test for a minute. First of all, several questions that we might ask. Number one, do I ever question the righteousness of God? In other words, you know, there are a lot of people that say, why did God allow this to happen to me? Not a very common question. Or, you know, God shouldn't have done that. He should not have brought this person into my life or allowed me to have this particular disease. You know, Job was guilty of that. There's a good passage in the New Testament, the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, where Paul is discussing the sovereignty of God. And basically, the point in Romans chapter 9 is that he's saying that God, through Israel, brought a Savior. And now God has chosen to save both Jews and Gentiles by faith in Jesus. And it was God's right to do that because of who He is. Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, Romans 9:20, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." God has the right to choose because He is the potter and we are the clay. Next question. Do I question the reason for God's commands? Or do I just simply ignore the command of God? Or do I ask, well, why did God ask me to do this? I think sometimes we have to be a little honest with ourselves at times that we may struggle with some of these. I know a lot of people that out of pride would just simply ignore it. I can remember when in my first local work, there was a young man who was married to a young lady that came from a Baptist background, and boy, I mean, she resisted anything that we talked about with regard to baptism. I mean, and I hate to admit it, but it was pretty obvious by, at times, her attitude that it was a matter of pride. I think I was telling somebody, I don't remember who, this morning in the foyer, that I had a discussion, it was Chris, I think, had a discussion with a primitive Baptist preacher during those days, and I mentioned Acts 2:38, and he just sort of said, Acts 2:38, and I can't even begin to say it with the contempt that he had for the passage. You know, Naaman had that pride, had that problem. We looked at it in 2 Kings 5. Why did you ask me? I mean, surely the rivers of Damascus are better than the rivers of Jordan. The problem is a lot of times God says it and we're too proud to admit that that's what God wants us to do. Or question number three. Do I look with disdain on others because of their lack of ability or education? Do I become a respecter of persons because someone may have a little more education or a little more ability than the other? Although at times do I seem to be or feel inferior because of the education or ability of another, and sometimes begin to run myself down. You know, a lot of times when we criticize ourselves, bottom line is because of our lack of humility, not because of our humility. And oftentimes we find, unfortunately, that we throw around racial slurs, or we may make fun of someone because he's a homeless person. Or we may look down upon others because of their lack of talent or their social status. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and in verse 7, Paul makes an interesting observation, and it needs to be said at Corinth because they are obviously a people filled with a lot of pride. And because of that, they had obviously misused especially the gift of tongues. And I don't know exactly what Paul has in mind here, but he makes an interesting point. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "For who makes you to differ from another?" And the answer is God does. That is, when it comes especially to those spiritual gifts, it would be God does. "And what do you have that you did not receive?" Now, if you did not receive, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, sometimes we say, "Well, I've got a lot of things." But what we need to be reminded of is we have these things because of the goodness of God. No. It's because of my intellect, because of my talent. You don't know. You understand. You see that house out there? Well, I worked hard for that home. Well, let me tell you something. You could work just as hard in the nation of Africa, and you wouldn't have that home. You know, everything that we enjoy, we need to acknowledge comes from the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting observation with regard to love. He says in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm just the most benevolent person that you ever met. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, what? It profits me nothing." So, do I look with disdain on others because of their lack of ability? Question number four. Do I find any act of service beneath my dignity? You remember we looked a few weeks ago at the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus commanded the disciples to wash one another's feet. Now that's a pretty tough one. A guy comes along with dirty feet, and especially one that you just sort of not real crazy about. It's that brother that, you know, has all those warts about him that he just really gets under your skin. You know, Jesus said, that's the one, you need to wash the feet. And thus Jesus said in John the 13th chapter, "And so he washed their feet, taking his garment, sat down again and said to them, Do you know what I have done to you?" Verse 12 and in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I have been your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For so I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And I'm telling you, try marriage a while. And you'll find out that there are some things that you have to do because you love her or you love him that sometimes bother you. But because you care about them, you do it anyway. Things that are troubling, things that just, you know, that's... And that's the way God wants it to be. So do I find some things just sort of beneath my dignity? Question number five, do I insist on having my way over others? Especially in areas of judgment. I mean, every time it's all everyone else is just dumb and I'm smart. You know, I have it all figured out and no one else does. Now, if I have that attitude, then obviously I have a lack of humility. In the book of Philippians, the second chapter, Paul speaks about this in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not for his only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So in areas of judgment, I willingly yield to the judgment of my brother. That is, if I have humility. But if I'm arrogant, then it's going to be my way or the highway. A lot of people have that attitude. Question number six. Do I honor those who I consider to be less deserving? Or is it always, what about me? Why didn't they ask me to preach? Why didn't they ask me to lead singing? Why have I never been asked to be an elder or a deacon? Or I'm always mistreated. But you see, humility recognizes the virtue of others, and humility is willing to recognize my own weaknesses. A couple of New Testament passages. First of all, the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, where Paul says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And the point of Paul is that every member of the body is important. And every member of the body today, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you have the ability and the talent to get before an audience, or whether it is that your talent is hiding in a closet and praying in behalf of the cause of Christ. Everybody, in God's eye, is important. Question number seven. Am I sensitive or easily offended? I go around with a chip on my shoulder. Pride easily wounded. You know, in the Bible, pride is never good, as far as I know. And it is the opposite of the very spirit of Jesus, to be lifted up with pride. So if I find myself to be easily offended, then I need to learn how to deal with that. I need to learn how to deal with that pride, that vain pride. Our question number eight. Do I enjoy holding a grudge? Am I unwilling to forgive? Am I always willing to remind them of how they have mistreated me? Of all the bad things that they've done to me? Do I love keeping a list? Back when in my first local work, I unfortunately met a sister who, it was pretty obvious that she had a list. I don't know if it was literal. That is, she had it written down or just mental. But she had a list of, and there were times when she would come talk to Nancy and I, and she would talk about all the things that she had against all the brethren. And I mean, I'm telling you, if you were a member of that congregation, you weren't exempt. There was a real problem with that. And at times, even when someone was willing to go to her and say, you know, look, I'm really sorry I did that. Please forgive me. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says, in Ephesians 4, 26, he says, be angry and do not sin, but do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Okay, be angry because of sin. But with regard to the person, learn how to handle it and do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Try to solve the problem before the sun goes down. But people, boy, they like to hold a grudge and they like to make a list and they like to keep it. And he hurt me. Well, what that does is, you know, it makes me feel superior. Lifts me up. I can always point to the faults of Nancy and that makes George look better. You know, if that's the kind of person I am. And therefore, a lack of humility. I want to ask you a question. Looking at all the list, what kind of grade did you make? And let me ask you another question. With regard to every one of these questions, did you answer no except number 6? If that's truly the way you are, then you made 100%. But if you made 100, don't tell anybody. Because if you do, that's a lack of humility. You know, some people are proud of their humility. That's a problem. But don't tell anyone. There are a couple of New Testament passages that deal with humility. Number one, in James chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And in the same vein, he says, casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. God indeed commands his people to be a humble people. So how can I? With the remainder of the lesson, the question is, how can I learn to be humble? Number one, I can meditate on the greatness of God. You know, the 8th Psalm is, I think, one of my favorites. The 8th Psalm begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which are ordained, I ask the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you even care about him? And God's answer is remarkable. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. Here he speaks about the greatness of man, that man is the apex of God's creation, but our greatness is in what? Well, the way he ends the psalm again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. One of the greatest problems with our society is we've lost the starry sky. One of the greatest problems of our society is we have failed to see the greatness and magnificence and majesty of our Creator. And to learn and to know that Creator and to know how much He cares about us. How can I be humble? Read God's Word. Get involved in daily Bible reading. And by the way, if you want a daily Bible, we'll be glad to give you a copy. I've got a copy in the back. I'd be glad to give you a copy of the daily Bible that we encourage the members here to use in regard to daily Bible reading. But listen to God. You know, in the book of Job, the 40th chapter, Job had a lot of questions and problems, and he asked a why question. But the end is a good ending. And there was a reason for that. In Job chapter 40, it says in verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." The point is, God spoke, and Job listened. The book of Habakkuk, over there in the Minor Prophets, as Paul Earnhardt said over there, where the pages stick together, we don't go there very often. In the book of Habakkuk, we find Habakkuk having a number of questions about the unrighteousness of the nation of Judah and what God is going to do with Judah, how God is going to handle it. Doesn't understand all the things that God has answered him. But in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, Habakkuk says, "I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected." When you have a question, listen to God. See what God's answer is. Listen to God and His Word and justice and purity and holiness. And you'll begin to ask, well, just who am I? Put your trust and confidence in Him. Number 3. Take God's Word seriously. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We have an example of Josiah, who was the great reformer of Judah. And you remember that he had commanded that certain ones would go and rebuild the temple. And in the process of that, they found the book of the law. And they came and they read the book of the law to the king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 19, it says, "Thus it happened that when the king heard of the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel, concerning the word of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Go ask God." And in verse 29 of the same chapter, the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep the commandments and his testimony and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the word of the covenant that were written in the book. His heart was tender to God's word. You want to be humble? Well, listen to God. And when God speaks, then take Him seriously. And if there are some changes you need to make in your life, then humbly acknowledge that you need to make those changes. Allow your heart to be tender to His Word. Think soberly about yourself.
That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. That a man is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So don't think too highly of yourself. I know that's going to be hard for some of us. Do not exalt over your virtues. Recognize that you do have faults and weaknesses. You know, that's a problem in our society. You know, just the other day, I think I can tell this example because you don't know the one involved. But I was talking to a young lady inviting her to worship. We were talking about her life, and she said, "You know, I'm really not that bad of a person." What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with it is that if you sin, you need the grace of God. That's what's wrong with it. And then she said, "Well, now the real reason why that right now I'm not ready is because on Saturday night I like to go drinking." But you know, the first response was kind of that defense mode. You know, that's the way a lot of people are. We get defensive when we're confronted with our faults. And we say, "Well, you know, I don't cuss. So therefore, I'm not really all that bad." We want to minimize the faults and maximize the virtues. We want to feel good about ourselves. That's the mantra of our time. Feel good about yourself. Self-esteem. But that's very arrogant. Extremely arrogant. So, acknowledge your faults if you want to be humble. Look in the mirror of God's Word, and when you find the blemishes, make the changes. Say, "You know what? You're right. I have a problem, God, and I'm willing to change. I want you to help me to change," and He'll help you. And then finally, if you want to be humble, you need to pray for it. You know, the word worship means the idea of being low, a bowing to the ground, a kissing the ground. Same idea with the word humility. And every day we live in the presence of God. I remember when when I first met her, her and her parents were worshiping with a church out north of Houston. And one of the things I'll never forget was in this little place they met, or at least she told me about, when prayer was offered, every male in that room, knees went to the ground. Now that was impressive. But let me make an observation about that. You can put your knees on the ground and still be the most arrogant person there ever was. That was the Pharisees. Kind of reminds me of a little boy, you know, and his mom says, "Sit down." And he said, "I'll sit down, but I don't have to inside." That's the way a lot of people are. Knees go to the ground, but they don't bow to God inside. And there are some people who stand in prayer who bow to God inside. But prayer is humbling. It ought to be a humbling experience. Offering our thanksgiving and petitions to the God who created us and made us, this powerful and wonderful Maker. And when you pray, ask God to help you to deal with your pride, and ask God to give you humility. But let me give you a word of caution. Be careful. Because, you know, God may give you what you ask for. Let me give you an example. Look over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where was Apostle Paul, and he was forced to defend his apostleship because some had called it in question. And therefore, Paul says in chapter 12 and verse 1, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast.
I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. In other words, I hate to boast, but I have to. I'm forced to do that. That's the idea. He says, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of body I do not know. God knows that such a one was called up to the third heaven. That is, I had an unusual experience, and I was called up to the third heaven. And in that I had a revelation in the paradise of God. But in verse 7 of the same chapter, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure, that is, lest I become uppity about it all. He says, by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, that is sickness, in reproach, that is when I'm mistreated, in needs, that is when I'm hungry, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Well, the reason is because when I'm weak, Paul says, then I'm strong. Because when I have been totally humiliated, I learned the important lesson that God's grace is sufficient. I remember a few years ago standing in a living room with a young lady who had lost her husband in a tragic accident and offering those very words. I don't know why it happened. I can't answer all the questions. But I do know this. God says my grace is sufficient. I know God will help you and me to get through the hour and through the moment. You know, humility is a trait that is greatly needed in our society, and I'm firmly convinced that a lot of people would really be happier if they learned to be humble. You know, a lot of the problem with our world is the fact that we've never learned to humble ourselves before God. Jesus made this promise. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the humble. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Coming to Christ doesn't begin with faith. Now that's fundamental. I agree. But before faith comes a humility that is willing to acknowledge the testimony of God and the greatness of God. If you're here today and we can help you in any way in making your life and heart right with God, maybe it is that you need to humble yourself before Him and acknowledge your sin and transgression and accept the terms that God has given to you that He might relieve you of the burden and guilt of sin. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come. Would you come? And we stand and sing a song to you.
Hear this, we pray.